Welcome to Heart of the Savior Ministries. Dr. John Swanson, founder of Endurance Ministries, is joining us today. Endurance Ministries addresses current cultural affairs in light of the world eschatological end time data in God's precious word, and he is the author of The Final Trumpet Rapture Gathering. It's a great book, folks. John, is always such a delight to get a chance to grab you when you're here in Oregon and have you share your heart. So welcome back, my friend.
It's great to be back, Leslie. Thank you.
You know, when we were emailing, you said something to me, and I'm going to quote it, and it's, "The heart of the Savior loves so deeply, he's willing to confront." So why don't we start there?
Well, it's a difficult topic in that our culture seems to gravitate toward peacekeeping at all costs. So when you try to, in a loving, with good intent, address issues, exhortation, even rebuke, etc., it's a hard pill to swallow frequently. But our Lord does that oftentimes. In fact, in one passage in John 7, he tells his brothers that he is not received by the world because he brings the message of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that's expressed throughout the Gospels. He time and time again addresses that. So there's the balance of loving relationship, but in that context, being willing to address ills that are hurtful toward the individual embracing the sin or the wrong perspective.
You know, I like to think that we can love people into God's kingdom, but I also know that we serve a righteous God.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's expressed not only through his earthly ministry, but his letters to the churches. He speaks to the issue of commendation, but he's also willing to correct and emphasize that aspect of, if there is no repentance, there's a condemnation. So the overcomers is what he appeals to. So he lovingly confronts, and the church needs that today.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and after reading, that's Revelations 2 and 3, if I'm not mistaken, right? Mm-hmm. We certainly can't say we haven't been warned.
Amen.
Now, can we, huh?
That's right. That's right.
You know, I know you well, John. I was in school with you, Christian Worldview, the best class I've ever taken. And I know that you have a very systematic approach to addressing issues of our faith. And so the microphone is all yours.
Well, in following the heart of the Savior, in following his footsteps, let me go in that direction. Not a positive, affirming message, but an important aspect of life in Christ that needs to be emphasized. And I'll go to his example in Mark chapter 7, Matthew 15 is a parallel passage, where he addresses the religious leaders who had embraced their traditions to the extent that they were not only extra-biblical traditions that they were living out, but they were actually anti-biblical, and Jesus addresses that. We today, in application, have traditions within the church. Extra-biblical traditions, you know, fine, that don't become anti-biblical. But when these traditions become at such a high priority that they are placed over Scripture, there's some difficulties. So I would like to address three different topics, if I could, as far as ills within the evangelical church.
Good. Let's go for it.
And encourage them to go back to our authority. You know, the Truth Foundation's appeal that we made in our Christian Worldview class, you got to have the right foundation. So it doesn't matter what John Swanson says. What does the Word of God say?
What does the Word of God say?
Right, right. And so we live in a very unusual day. Our culture is moving in directions that we've not seen through the course of history. And so to the degree that it is in some of these expressions. So we want to address some of these issues, encouraging the church to go back to the Word of God and not be so culturally influenced that we no longer are seen as salt before our Lord. The Romans 12 passage. Not being conformed to this world. So let me give you three examples. One category is in the issue of eschatology. That's our topic in Endurance Ministries. And we find that there are very popular teachings within the church today that are actually upheld as traditions, even to the extent of dogmas, where they're no longer listening to the explicit word of God. So we have the preterist idea that, oh, these passages don't apply today. Well, are there really grounds for that? No, there aren't grounds to hold that dogmatically. It's a view, yes, but it's a dangerous view in light of the encouragement our Lord gives toward preparedness, discerning the days, being ready. Another very popular view that seems safe, seems good, is that of, oh, it'll all pan out in the end, therefore I don't have to concern myself with these things. And again, that's just the opposite of what our Lord called us to, as we see an increase of these eschatological end-time signs. We are to be ready to discern, to be prepared.
The Scripture says that, you know, be ready, don't get caught off guard.
Right, right. So these two contribute to ill-preparedness, we believe, in light of the preparedness that Jesus, our Lord, calls us to. Well, the third one, which is the highlight of this particular category, is a dogmatic stance embracing of the pre-tribulational rapture view. We're in a campaign right now. We're offering a $1,000 award for anyone who can give one explicit passage teaching this position. And we're doing it for the sake of encouraging people to go back to the Word of God, and they'll find that there is not a passage that supports this view. Now, there are inferential claims and arguments that one needs to consider, but actually the inferential support for the pre-trib rapture is also poor, and we could address this in open air. That would be an ideal
time. Oh, it would be ideal.
But that's just one example. And why do I say this? It's toward the end of upholding traditions higher, because if we dogmatically embrace any of these three eschatological views without being open any longer to the explicit data of Scripture, then we've placed our tradition higher than the Word of God. Shouldn't do that.
That's a perfect way of putting it. I think everybody can understand that.
Yeah, it's crucial because it ties to the theme that our Lord and throughout the New Testament continues to make, and that is preparedness, readiness. Oh, I don't have to be ready for that because I'm going to be out of here, et cetera, et cetera. Or the Lord will take me through. You know, I want to focus on kingdom things, and the Lord will see these provisions. But the Lord has told us to be prepared and be ready for these days. So we need to be obedient to that.
Wow. So I personally have heard people with regard to the pre-trib, it's because they're afraid. Mm-hmm. They're afraid of what's to come, and so that way they don't have to face that there could possibly be suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that's why it's so popular?
In the West here, yes. And I think the persecuted church abroad is such an example to his Western church that I'm thankful for Voice of the Martyr Ministries and other ministries that bring to light some of the persecutions that the church is indeed
going through. And we don't even realize it here in the United States.
Yeah, often not, but we're thankful that information is growing. There's another tradition that I'd like to address. It's kind of away from eschatology, but it is a very, it's a cultural hot button, Leslie, if I can go to the next.
Absolutely.
It's the idea that we hear, and I'm a college campus minister, so I hear this frequently, relationship is everything, quote unquote. And, you know, as I ponder that, as I chew on that, yes, relationship is very important. But in light of the full counsel of God's word, it is not everything. If relationship were everything, God would have saved everyone. But there's a higher thing involved. In fact, it's the higher being called Yahweh, Yahweh, God. And it's Him that is the exalted one. And if He makes provision whereby relationship can be restored for everyone, And yet not everyone receives that. There's a dynamic there that needs to be applied to this attitude. Relationship is everything. Because there are some practical ministry expressions in the church today that are, again, undermining the clear word of God for the sake of this traditional fad. Relationship is everything. A pastor was confronted by an attorney friend of mine who, Michael, the attorney, kept hearing things from the pulpit basically saying the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. And so my brother in Christ made some appointments with him through the course of 6 months plus and saying, Pastor, I keep hearing things like, and then he would quote, are you saying this? And he just asked for a confirmation. The pastor continued to say yes. For the sake of relationship, for the sake of peace, etc., we need to go in this direction. And Michael took a few different aspects of angles of addressing the fallacy of this perspective. The very basics of the faith, salvation, Christology, etc., are all denied by Islam and the God that they believe. Don't lie to us and say that they're the same. And yet the pastor, after Michael finally said, Pastor, I can no longer be a member here. He needed to separate because the pastor was persistent in upholding relationship as everything. An evangelical church not too far south from here continues to employ two pastors who maintain it's okay to wife swap. These kind of expressions, I know, Leslie, are so extreme.
Folks, if you were here in the studio, you would have seen me blink like crazy when he said that. I'm sorry.
Those are the kind of, yes, they're extreme expressions, but let's reevaluate this popular idea that relationship is everything, and let's reevaluate it in light of the full counsel of God's Word, because it's not true.
It's not true.
Relationship is important, and you can't go in a truth proclamation without relationship, so there's got to be balance there. Please don't misunderstand me, but relationship is not everything. There's a third tradition, if we can go there.
Oh, let's go for it.
And it's even,
number three, folks.
It's even more difficult for the evangelical church to consider. There's a tradition within evangelical Christianity that's not only missing in the Word of God, but it's directly denied by the Word of God. And it's the issue of sola fide, by faith alone. We have in James an explicit statement saying one is justified by works and not by faith only. Again, we'll give $1,000 for those who can come up with one explicit passage that says one is justified by faith alone. The Romans 3 passage says that one is justified by faith apart from specifically the works of the law. In the Galatian passage, it's the works of the law that's being emphasized. Whereas the biblical proclamation of one is being justified by works and not by faith only is a different aspect of works. Those works that God graciously does through us after we're born again, after God gives us new life, the Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Ah, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And again, there are, in addition to this being a topic of concern, there are practical expressions that highlight the danger of this tradition, the tradition of, the Protestant tradition of, by faith alone. And let me give you some examples that are frequently presented. For example, a person told me recently, but my Uncle George was saved when he was 7. While he's an outspoken atheist and discourages anyone from following Christ, he's saved. Let's reevaluate that in light of the full counsel of the Word of God. Because we have many people who are saying, well, my family member is saved, my friend is saved, and yet they're living like the devil. There are some passages within Scripture that need to be considered in light of the passages that speak of our embracing Christ. What I'm told on the college campus ministry, I live in a setting where there are many Catholics. And when a Catholic comes up to our book table and said, you know what? You guys address some of our religious traditions. Can I raise one? I said, please, that's we're here to discuss and talk about biblical things. Well, the Catholics say, you guys scold us or frown on our traditions, but your tradition of by faith alone is not biblical. In fact, there's a passage, there are other passages that speak to the issue of one being justified by works and not by faith only. Who's bearing tradition here? We Catholics, yes, we have, as they tell me, we have some traditions, but don't tell us that you guys don't have any. And so I respect that, because their appeal is back to the Word of God. And so when we go to the James passage, the James 2 passage, we find some very helpful, corrective counsel from God's Word.
Well, you know, that passage, James gives the perfect example of what faith and works together can accomplish. As evidenced, he used Abraham, who was considered righteous for what he did by faith and action by offering his son Isaac on the altar. And the last verse says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone.
And that's an explicit.
That's an explicit.
There's no interpretation there. That's actually
that's right out of God's word.
Verse 24.
Yes.
Correct. And the illustrations that James, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, uses are some very practical expressions. One being the Genesis 22, Abraham being willing to offer up Isaac. You know what? It's interesting that the Abrahamic covenant is repeated by the angel of the Lord, if you read that full context, and it says, because you were willing to do this, then the Abrahamic promises are repeated. A perfect example of the balance of new life in Christ. We're talking about the new covenant now.
Yes.
And then how God continues to graciously work through us. And that's glaringly, repeatedly biblical. Galatians, Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What? Oh, realizing it's God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we're not talking about a work salvation here.
No, we're not.
Absolutely. That's a heresy as well.
Absolutely. And I've seen that one used wrong so many times.
Right. So these Uncle Georges and others, they need to be lovingly confronted by these aspects of truth that would, perhaps raise a question as to their salvation, if they're really proclaiming that. Go to 1 John. Wow, there's some eye-opening things there. Go to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Read the passages just prior to that and just after that. They emphasize good works. God calls his people to good works. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But verse 10 needs to be included. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Unto good works.
So we're talking about passage after passage after passage that would actually deny the tradition within our evangelical church that says by faith alone, because it's not biblical. Oh, some would label me a heretic saying that. But you know what? What's our authority for faith and practice? Is it our Protestant traditions? No, it's got to be the Word of God. And so we encourage people to clear up some of the contemporary problems of the church by getting away from this abuse of grace. Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. It's
yes.
Expressed today in many ugly ways. We need to go back to the Word of God, check our traditions at the door, and allow the Word of God to coach us to speak authoritatively on not only our doctrine, but our practice as well.
Well, you know, John, I just... I love visiting with you. You challenge me. You cause me to really think. You cause me to really dwell into the Word of God and research. And so all of the passages that you sent me, I pulled out, I copied, I highlighted, I put notes by, because I know that your heart, your gracious heart, is here to help people see God's truth. And it's the truth in His Word.
Right.
And I think that's why you have such a great impact on the college campus, is because when those people approach your table, you say, we want to hear from you. You know, we want to have this opportunity to go back and forth and help see And please, if we're wrong,
right,
let
yes.
us know. Yeah. That's always been your stance.
Yeah. If you removed me from this table, you would still have these passages. Not only the James 2 passages and other passages, but the words of our Lord, who said, we are justified by our words. And it's the context in that Matthew chapter 12. It's in the context of judgment, the day of accountability before the Father. So we're not taking things out of context. We're allowing Scripture to say what it says. And we're not imposing any theological constructs as to how to interpret this book. Some of them write off most of the Gospels because it was in transition between the Old Covenant and New Covenant, denying 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We need to check our traditions at the door. They're hurting us in doctrine perspective, but also in practical application.
Boy, we have just a few minutes here to close out with, and I want to again say, John, I am always open to having you in the studio, and anytime you're here. So come always. And you do have this amazing, gracious spirit about you that even when we broach those subjects that convict us, what I have watched happen with you in speaking to people is there is that aha moment where it goes right into you and you go, oh, and you begin to really think about whether what you just said or what you believe is right, and then balance it against the Word of God. Test everything against the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know?
Right.
I want people to know how to get a hold of your book, The Final Trumpet Rapture. Can you give people that information?
Yeah, the easiest way is to go to Amazon.com, type in The Final Trumpet Rapture Gathering, An Introduction is the title of the book, and purchase it through Amazon. We have some bonus materials, a DVD, etc., that we include in our package, so would encourage you to get that package. Use the nmin.com provider. Prices, I think, the best out there, but there's some bonus materials as well. Another way to get in contact with me, we're very open to receiving emails, johnswanson@msn.com. That's J-O-N. S-W-A-N-S-O-N at msn.com. And then we'd encourage you to visit some of our websites that deal with the topic, the themes that continue to come out numerous times in end time settings, passages, because they're happening in culture today. It's not this futuristic perspective that we think might be the case. No, these are actual events that are happening presently. And that's endmin.com, and endmin.org talks about some practical expressions of biblical prophetic fulfillment, helpful passages. And Leslie, you're right. God has, by his mercy and grace, given us a heart to serve the church. So it's not trying to push our position when we get into the chronological aspects of the position, of the Final Trumpet Rapture Gathering position. We say this is a proposal for your prayerful consideration. We don't want to be dogmatic when we don't have grounds to, but there are so many explicit passages that point to the chronology that we're offering, but the themes that we're emphasizing in our culture today. God has some awesome counsel for us if we would but listen.
Oh, John, thank you for traveling so far to be with us today. You know, you're welcome here anytime you're in the Portland area. I love it when you come in. Like I said, the mic is yours, and someday we're going to go live so people can really ask you those questions live. But as for today, we hope you go away refreshed, restored, and renewed in who you are in Christ Jesus and the love of God the Father. And we pray that you'll be encouraged by through God's Word, the truth. Got that? Encourage through God's Word, the truth, and make it a part of your daily life, that it will become the very breath that you breathe. As always, in his service, this is Reverend Leslie Nelson and my guest, John Swanson from Endurance Ministries.